Well, anyways, Happy New Year to everybody. And as mentioned, I mentioned it, I think, a few weeks ago, that for a number of months now, actually, I have had on my heart to do something with you in regards to the subject of eschatology. Can we just say that word together? I mean, it's just fun to say. Eschatology. You have no idea what you just said, right?
That's why I didn't say it.
Actually, the word comes from two Greek words, eschatos, which means, in Greek, it literally means the end or last of things. Ology, O-L-O-G-Y, in Greek, always means the study of. So eschatology in Christian circles is the subject matter of the study of the end of things or the last of things. Now, as I was, this past week, we were talking about what we might call, what I've been thinking about, and we were coming up with all kinds of different titles. Here were some samples. I thought this would be catchy. Are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? Remember when you're driving someplace and your kids are in the back seat, they're wondering, are we there yet? I thought about calling it eschaton, which is it has to do with eschatology. I thought in light of what we've just gone through for Christmas that we might call it the second advent, which is really what the second coming of Christ is called the second advent, the second coming. But in our simplicity, to make sure that everybody understands exactly what we are talking about, we simply decided to call it the end. The end. Now, I want you to notice, if you are probably 50 or older, you may recognize, does anybody recognize that picture? You do? So every week, well, not every week, but periodically, we're going to have a different opening slide. But this is from MGM, remember? The old movies? And at the end of the movie, you knew it was the end because they would come up with a slide or a picture that said, the end, right? So I thought, how simple is that? It's like, are we there yet? No, or, you know, is it the second advent? Well, no, it's the end, right? So anyways, that's what we're calling the next number of weeks. And I say number of weeks, I had initially thought maybe 4, 5, 6, something like that. But I told somebody I was talking to this week, you better block out 8 or 9 weeks at least. So anyways, I want to do this thing justice, and to do so, we need to talk about a number of different things. Now, before we get started on our focus today, I feel like I need to say some things ahead of time. Okay, just to say that I said them, and nobody is wondering about certain things. First thing, this is kind of just a housekeeping item. I just want to say thank you to any of you who submitted questions. You'll know that we had a box in the back there for you to put any kind of questions you might have, and a number of you did, and I thank you for that. It gave me a good idea of where people's hearts are at, where their minds are at, and I will do my best over these next number of weeks to, I don't know if I can answer your question, but I will certainly discuss the subject matter that you've brought to the forefront. Now, a couple of you asked questions. I have no idea. I was only one or two people put their names on the questions. Most of you submitted them anonymously. So I'm not sure who submitted what. But there was a couple of questions that somebody said something about, is cremation biblical or not? I don't know that there were a couple questions like that. I don't know that I'm going to be talking about that. So if you need, if you would like my thoughts about whatever those particular questions are, you can talk to me personally anytime about that. So anyways, thank you so much for submitting the questions that you did. Number two, I have been here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship for 35 years, beginning our 36th year here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship. In 35 years, I have never, ever, ever done what I'm about to do. I have never done an extended talk about eschatology. And there's reason for that. The reason is, sadly, this subject has become incredibly divisive in the body of Christ. In fact, I dare say if there's any one doctrine that has been argued about and divided people over, it's been this particular area. And so I've always, you know, throughout the years I've been here, we've certainly talked about Jesus coming and things like that, but I've never really waded into the waters of this subject matter because I'm not interested in more divisiveness in the body of Christ. I hate that. I don't like it. And so I'm certainly not going to promote it, right? So I want you to know that it is not my heart to talk to you about things that would further divide us. In fact, quite the opposite. I would like us to focus on the things that we have, that we can agree on. Okay, so this is still point number two. The only thing that as believers, as Christians, that we absolutely need consensus about. In fact, you cannot be an Orthodox Christian, meaning you can't subscribe to the essentials of the Christian faith without subscribing to the fact that Jesus is coming again. That is, listen, how that all unfolds, are we there yet? All of that stuff, as you will see as we go through this, is very much up for interpretation. But the one thing that you have to kind of stake your ground at, or you know, kind of put a stake in the ground about, is that Jesus is coming again. That's the one thing, as I start out talking about this, that is the one thing I am sure about. Jesus is coming again, and we will look at that even starting today. Now, about that, his first coming was a literal, physical, visual, and personal coming. You understand what I just said? It wasn't like a dream that somebody had. It was for real. And I just want to say, when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, it will be a literal, physical, in the flesh appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, he quite likely will have a glorified look to him and all that stuff. I'm just saying nobody will be able to come. You won't miss it. Can I tell you that? We're trying to make this really simple. You won't miss it. Well, like, well, did he come and like it was like mystical and you won't miss it. As he came the first time, literal, physical, people didn't agree to who he was, but nobody debates that he was, right? The same will be true of the second coming. You won't miss it. Okay, number three. This is kind of important. I had a number of you come to me after I announced that I was going to be talking about such things. I had a few people come to me and said, I wish you wouldn't. And at first I thought, oh, that's interesting. But then from each person that came and said that to me, they said, I get really scared when people talk about the last days. And I don't need to be more scared than I already am. I want to say to you who have approached me and to anyone else who may be in that camp, it is not my intent to scare anybody. I lived through the 70s. For those of you who were alive and adults and knew what was going on, I lived through all of the scary movies about the Lord's second coming. There was not just a trilogy, what would you call four? We don't know. There were four sequel movies. Maybe some of you remember them. It started out with the movie Thief in the Night. It was followed by one called The Distant Thunder. On the heels of that, The Image of the Beast. And finally, The Prodigal Planet. Now, the last two didn't get a whole lot of headline attention. But the first two, The Thief in the Night, in those days, this was the reel-to-reel days.
Yeah.
Remember? And little local churches would have to borrow, nobody owned one, no church owned one, they'd have to borrow one from the rich school system of their area. They would go and get the reel-to-reel thing. You'd set it up in the sanctuary. You would put the tape in. The movie would begin, and the tape would start going, ta-da, 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 ta-da. And somebody, you know, there was always an AV guy in the church, you know, and he's panicking, hitting parts of the machine, trying to get it to stop. But anyways, there was these movies that got played in churches around the area. And I got to tell you, the churches were packed out. In those days, the churches were literally packed out when they showed these movies. Remember the time period we're talking about. This is before you watched movies on your TV, where you rented movies, that kind of thing. So this is a big deal. We're having a movie night at church. And everybody showed up, right? And all of these movies were designed to scare the hell out of you. I mean, I don't know if I can say that in church or not, but it's true. And I remember as a kid, I'm like, whoa. And they'd have an altar call at the end, right? Anybody wants to accept? Everybody's down front. I mean, come on, you better be down front. And so, anyways, I lived through that. I remember those days. And somebody went, well, maybe we need to do that again. And here's my observation. In that moment, it may have scared the hell out of people. But listen. It had no lasting value. Because you can't follow Jesus because you're afraid of going to hell. You follow Jesus because you've come to love him for who he is. That's what will keep you. Now, when I say all that, I want to say a fear of God is very appropriate. A healthy fear of the Lord is utterly necessary in our lives. And along with the fear of God needs to be, you know, Lord, what's coming? What's out there? What's going to yet happen as we best understand it? And so I'm not in any way trying to minimize that people should think about the last days or the end of things. But I do want to say, I don't think that's the best approach to someone making a long-term commitment to Jesus. That's all. That's all I'm saying. Now, for those who, again, are concerned about such things, I want to remind all of us of something this morning. I think this is a great way to start off the first Sunday of the new year. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we read this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's good news at 10 o'clock in the morning. With that verse in mind, because sometimes I'm like, you know, people are fearful of the end of things, the last days, because they're not sure where they're going. And I want to give you the opportunity to eliminate that level of fear in your life. Because I just read to you from our Bible that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible is abundantly clear about this. You will be saved. Saved from what? Well, of course you are saved from your sin and that which separates us from God. But I believe that in the context also of saved unto eternal life. Saved from having to spend eternity apart from God. You will be saved. Now, with that in mind, I'm wondering if you would join me in a fresh affirmation of that this morning. You know us, you know me. I'm not a big responsive reader type guy. But this morning, I would like it to be that type of thing where I say something, and if you feel in your heart this is appropriate for you, I would like you to then repeat that. You ready?
Speak slowly and clearly.
I will. I'll do my best. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came and died on a cross to save me from my sin. I believe you rose to life again to secure eternal life for me. I choose to turn from my sin and my self-centeredness and turn to you. I receive your forgiveness. Come reign in my heart and fill me with your life and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and it was truly a confession of your heart, the Bible declares, this isn't Jeff Hokanson, the Bible declares that you are saved. Saved from what? You are saved from anything that would separate you from God.
Amen.
There was a confession that was a staple in the church for hundreds of years, and maybe it is still in some churches today, but we certainly haven't. It's not been a regular exercise of ours. But it goes like this. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. I would like us to say that together on the count of three. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. If there are three things that I could assure you about today, it would be those three things. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Now, having said all of that, I'd like to begin our discussion now about the end. I'd like to start by simply talking about the phrase, the last days. The last days. I often hear people talk or even ask me the question, do you think we are in the last days? Anybody? I mean, anybody, have you heard that question before? Do you think we are in the last days? Of course, what I understand people to mean by that is, are we living in the days just prior to the second advent or Christ's second coming? Just like there were people who were alive at the first coming of Jesus, I believe what people are asking are we some of those people who are alive today that will be here when Christ literally comes his second time? Now, for us to kind of wrap our brains around all of that, it would be helpful for us to get a working understanding of how the Bible uses the phrase, the last days, right? I mean, before we start looking at any other book that might speak to such a time, before we begin to speculate ourselves about what that might look like, it would be helpful for us to know how the Bible itself talks about the last days. There are multiple ways that this idea or this concept gets put forward in Scripture. Let me give you a few of them. The last days is sometimes referred to in Bible verses as the last times, the last hour. Sometimes it's referred to as the day of the Lord, the end of the ages, the end of all things. Now, most people agree that when those types of phrases get used, what it is referencing or what it is pointing to is what the New Testament affirms as being the fact that the present course of history will come to an end as we know it when Jesus Christ returns. So when talking about the last days or the end of times or any of the terminology that ends up getting used for that, what it's talking about is the days leading up to the real life return of Jesus Christ. I just want us to be clear of that. Now, the certainty of that, the certainty of his return, was guaranteed to us by Jesus himself. So this isn't something New Testament authors made up after Christ had ascended back to heaven. Jesus Christ himself assured us that he was coming again. Over the weeks we're together, I will point you to multiple places where that gets talked about. But I want to start with two this morning. You may remember a scene in John 14 where Jesus is having a discussion with his closest disciples. And actually this time together goes on for like three chapters in John, 14, 15, and 16. And on this particular occasion, Jesus is, it's not that he hadn't hinted at it before, but he's announcing straight up, I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving you. And in that moment in John 14, he says, I thought it was interesting, the discussion about trust while we were having worship this morning. Jesus says, after saying, I'm going to be leaving, Remember what they're expecting. They're expecting this guy is going to rise in power and end up restoring Israel back to its prominence again. And now he's saying to them, I'm leaving. In the course of telling them that, he knew that their hearts would have not been at rest hearing that. So he says, trust in God, trust also in me. I'm leaving to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And then he says, he concludes that by saying this. He says, but I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I'm leaving, but I'm promising you, I will come back to take you to be with me. That's good news at 10:15 in the morning. Jesus promises that he's coming back. We know for them, I mean, he was their audience at the moment, but we know in light of other scripture, he's coming back for those who have given their lives to him, right? Okay? We also know from Acts chapter 1 that at Christ's ascension, we've gone through the cross, he's been raised to life again, spent those 40 days revealing himself again, showing himself again to the disciples. And on one occasion, they find themselves at the moment that he is going to literally rise up before them and make his way to heaven. After that moment occurs, it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that the disciples were looking towards the clouds. They were looking up towards the heavens, and God sent messengers from heaven to tell them. There's what they said. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Somebody say amen. There are these promises in Scripture that are given to us to assure us that he is indeed coming again. The early church called this idea apocalyptic dualism. I'm not going to ask you to say it. Apocalyptic dualism. What that means, it's a fancy phrase for saying that Christ will come to earth twice. He's already come once. We just celebrated at Christmas, right? But he is yet to come again. The first time when he came, he brought with him a new covenant and new kingdom. Let me say that again. At his first coming, he brought with him a new covenant that he offered to people and a new kingdom. At his second coming, he will come bringing a new heaven and a new earth. That's the point. Now, there is a particular reason why. I'm not going to get there. I'll hold that thought. I'll get to it in a second. Now, so the question becomes, are we in what the Bible refers to as the last days? Are we there yet? I want us to look at some Bible passages, but as I was gearing up for this, I was doing some, I had called, just so you know, I had called the teacher that I had for Revelation and Daniel while I was at Elam. He's in his 70s now, and I wanted to prick his brain a little bit, so I called him up, and we talked about a number of different things. He sent me all of his notes from the class, all of his power. He still teaches it today, but he sent me all the stuff, right? And Stacy, if you happen to listen to this, I'm very thankful for sending that to me. But anyways, as I'm going through over the last month or 2 months, as I'm going through and when I had time, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking to myself, well, there's going to be consensus and agreement about whether we are in the last days or not. Only to discover in doing the research that there's not even consensus about that. About whether we are actually in the last days or not. Now, here are some of the things that I discovered, right? Some people feel like, because the question becomes, when did the last days begin? When did they start? When did that period of time, when did that, you know, get inaugurated, that we're in the last days? And that's where the consensus breaks, really starts to break down. There are some that believe that the last days began in 1947, 48, somewhere in there, when Israel, the country of Israel, across the ocean, when Israel became a nation again. And that got solidified when they took over Jerusalem in the 6-7 day war in 67, I think it was, something like that. So there are those in the body of Christ that believe that at that point in time, the last days began. There are others who believe that the last days, as talked about in the Bible, actually have come and gone, and they ended in AD 70. Now, you might think, well, there's probably nobody out there that actually believes that. No, that's a very broadly accepted position on the end times / last days. Because what they do is they believe that when the Bible talks about the last days, that it's in reference to the Jewish age. And for them, they believe that that ended in 70 AD when Jerusalem again was taken over and destroyed. Okay? We'll come back to that as we go along. There are others that believe that the last days started in the year 2000. They've somehow taken the Bible to make the position that we're working with millenniums, which is 1,000 years, and that the beginning of 2000 was actually the beginning of the seventh millennium, which you all know the number seven is completion. So the last days for some in the body of Christ started at the year 2000. There are others who yet believe that we have not even entered the last days as the Bible describes them yet. But the most commonly held belief is that the last days began when Christ came. Uh-oh. It got quiet in here. Across the spectrum of Christianity, the most widely held belief on this subject of the last days is that the last days began when Christ came to earth the first time. Now, there are, and I want to take you to some passages because we have to, before we can understand anything else related to eschatology, the study of the last of things, we have to kind of somewhere find ourselves in this idea of the last days. I want to give you some scripture right now that would point us in a particular direction. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I have them on the screen here for you because I don't want you to think I'm making these up. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various days. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. So right here in Hebrews chapter 1 is this idea, this phrase, in this case, of the last days. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that they saw themselves at Christ's coming, they saw themselves in the last days. Do you see it? Hello? Okay, well, I know you're not convinced yet, but anyways, let's go to 9, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 26. But now, once and for all, he, meaning Christ, has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. That was the New Living Translation. In a particular translation, it's called the Aramaic translation. It's taking the Greek and the Hebrew and putting it over into Aramaic. It actually translates it this way. Instead of saying the end of the age, it renders it at the end of the world. But now, once for a time, he has appeared. Who's he? Jesus or Christ has appeared at the end of the age or the end of the world. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, he's discussing the significance of why it's important for us to understand what Israel has gone through. And then he says this in verse 11 of chapter 10. These things happened to us as examples and were written down as warnings on whom the culmination of the ages has come. One translation renders culmination of the ages to teach us how to live in these last days. Paul, when writing to his understudy Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 says, but mark this, you've probably heard this verse before, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Anybody heard that? Now, if you finish reading that passage, he goes down through a litany of things like people will be lovers of themselves, they will be lovers of money, they will be proud and abusive, they will not love what is good. There's a whole list of probably almost 20 things that Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, says, this is what it'll be like in the last days. And a lot of times people point to that and say, well, look at the times we live in now. It's that on display. But I want you to notice, if you read through the full list and you get to the end of the list, this is what he concludes, what he writes to Timothy and says, have nothing to do with such people. Well, now, let's stop and think about that for just a second. If he's giving a list of the way it will be in the last days, and then he says to Timothy, his protege, have nothing to do with these people, those things had to be in existence then for it to be the for him not to have anything to do with such people. Does that make sense? I mean, how could you? He wasn't pointing to something way off in the future. He's writing to his disciple and saying, whatever you do, don't get mixed up with those people. So the last days in their mind was something they were in the midst of. How about this one? In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter writes and says, the end of all things is near or at hand. How about James? James, this is another kind of like tipping point in that direction. James says in 5:3, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. He's writing to his listeners, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. He says in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. In verse 8, you be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Obviously, these folks who were a part of setting in place what we know as our Bible or the New Testament particularly, believed in their hearts that they were in the last days. Right? I'm just giving to you the verses. Now, you can try to spiritualize all that or maybe say, well, they missed it or whatnot. But what I want you to hear in all of this is that there is really good evidence that supports the idea that the last days started when Jesus came to earth. I got this one last one and then a few comments about it. There is this Old Testament prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And this is what it says. Again, I know we've talked a lot about prophecy as we've made our way through the Christmas story, but just to make sure everybody's clear, these are people putting in writing what they know God to be saying about the future, right? And Joel writes in his letter, book, and says in 2:28, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Now remember, Joel is getting something from God. He's putting it down so that people could back reference it, could look back and read this, right? About something that is going to happen in the days up ahead. Now, apparently, the Jewish people were familiar with this passage or verse. Because on the day of Pentecost, when you may remember that story in Acts chapter 2, when God pours out his Holy Spirit, there's stuff happening, supernatural phenomenon taking place. There's what sounds to be a mighty rushing wind. There's like fire coming down and setting over top of people. And it's just some really crazy stuff going on. And you can imagine everybody's wondering, what in the world is happening? And Peter stands up in the midst of that and says, "I'm about to tell you what's happening right now." Do you remember what he says? He literally, verbatim, quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28. This is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He says, "I'm going to tell you folks what's going on, because God's word says in the last days..." In the last days, that's how it starts. In the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Peter saw that. What Joel said hundreds of years earlier, Peter saw the relevance of that in that moment, and Peter said, in the last days. We are in the last days. So if somebody asks you, are we in the last days? You can say, yes, we are in the last days. Because the evidence of Scripture points us to the fact that the last days began when Jesus came the first time. That's not what I think. That's what they thought. Are you there? Now, the question becomes, I think what people are really asking when they say, are we in the last days? I think what people are saying, are we in the last days of the last days? Like the last days have been going on for a long time, but are we in those last days before the last days? Oh, Lord. I knew this was going to happen. There is something that separates Jewish and Christian understanding about history from all the other belief systems in the world. Jews and Christians have this in common. We believe that history is linear, not cyclical. Here's what I mean. We believe that history is his story. Did you catch that? It's easy to remember the way it's spelled. History is his story. And stories, there's a reason why I picked that opening slide. Can you put that slide back up again, the opening one there? The clouds and the end? Okay, because I want you to, as we go along here in weeks together, I want you to picture a play or a drama unfolding. Okay? And whenever a play or a movie or a drama unfolds, there's always a beginning to it, right? And there's always an end to it. That, my friends, is called history. His story. His story begins with creation, right? That's where the story begins. And after creation, we have the period of the patriarchs, and we've got prophets and judges, and we've got, he had in the story, as the play, as the drama is unfolding, there's all these different seasons that God does some things a little bit different. But then we come, any good drama, any good play, any good story has what they call a climactic moment to it. Right? Like if you go to the movies, and you're seeing Tom Cruise, they build the whole story all the way up to him having to scale the building to get the briefcase and somehow not die in the process, right? So the whole story is built. The whole story is like, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And then there's this major moment in the movie, right? Listen, when Jesus Christ came, that we just celebrated at Christmas, that was the epic moment in this history drama. Everything points from before that, points towards that, and everything on this side points back towards that. Are you following what I'm saying? It's like that is the point in the movie that kind of references everything else. And from that point forward, the Bible seems to indicate that you and I find ourselves there's only one other thing yet to happen, the end, which is also going to be incredibly climactic, but there's only one thing from that point to this point, and that's the fact that you and I find ourselves living in the last days. The last days of his story. So here we go. Let me just say these couple of things in closing. I want you to know that there seems to be things, and we'll discuss them over the weeks together, there are things that would seem to point us towards the fact that we are in the last days of the last days. There are things that next week I'm going to talk to you about the last days according to Jesus. This morning I gave you a general overview of what the New Testament says. How the New Testament kind of presents this idea of the last days. Next week, I want to zero in specifically on what did Jesus say about the last days. And when Jesus talked about the last days, he put some very definite qualifiers that would need to happen before he came back the second time. And we want to look at those. So when I look at some of those, without giving you some hints about that, when I look at some of those, it would seem to indicate that we are definitely in the last days of the last days. The drama, the play as it's been unfolding seems to be drawing to an end. Now, here's where I want to leave you this morning. People oftentimes focus on negative things that are supposed to occur to signal the last days. And so we go to that passage like in 2 Timothy and he's like, oh, look at the list. Where are we at on the list? And you can do that. You can do that. You could try to be looking at the headlines and figure out, where are we at there? But can I just remind you that Peter saw the last days as being significant because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what I'm choosing for myself. That's what I'm choosing to focus on. I know that there'll be junk and yucky stuff. I got all that. I watch the movies. But what I'm saying is you can get caught up in the negative yuckiness of last day's stuff, or you can say, wait a minute, God said he would pour out his spirit in the last days. I want to wake up every morning and not say, you know, well, how bad is it going to be today? I want to wake up every morning and say, God, you said you were pouring out your spirit in the last days. I want to be a part of that today. I want to see what you're doing today. I want you to do that in my life. And I want to engage in whatever you've got for me to do today. And not quake in fear over in some corner, someplace like, oh, it's happening. It's happening. Oh. Lord, here I am. Fill me. Use me. You said you would pour out your spirit on all flesh. I'm flesh. Pour it out. That's what I want to pray for you this morning. That as we begin this discussion of, you know, what all that entails, what eschatology might look like in our future. I want to start on this note of, Lord, we are in the last days, and in the last days you said you would pour out your spirit. So would you stand with me, please? I know Josh asked you earlier, but if you would be so desirous, I wonder if you would just make some physical expression to God right now that you would like to be on the receiving end of the things he's doing in the last days. Lord, this morning I lift my hands towards you in need. In need of what you have to provide in my life so that I might be a thriver in the last days. Not just a survivor, but a thriver in the last days. Those folks in the New Testament thought maybe they were a lot closer to the Lord's return than what was actually the case. And they were just like, oh, we just want to get, everything we can from God. We want to do everything we know God's called us to do. Lord, I just want to say 2,000 years later, I'm still here, still wanting in that same place to have you flow through me. And I pray through these, Lord, your precious people. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Open up heaven over top of us in these last days, Lord. And fill us to overflowing with your precious Holy Spirit. And I pray you would relieve by doing so. One of the things you would accomplish is relieve any question we have in terms of our status with you. I pray that you would leave us of any fears or concerns of what's yet to take place, Lord. Just fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit today. I pray the blessing of the Lord over you today. I pray that as you go from this place, you will go forth to love and serve the Lord. I pray that there will be activity in you, on you, and from you that would display God to the people you come in contact with this week. The Lord be with you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.